Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, before we start reading, I want you to look down to verse 5. And the first word in verse 5 says, then. So what we have is we have verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 that's going to give us some instruction or some things to do. And then, in verse number 5, God's going to say, if you will do these things, or if you have these attitudes, if you have these habits, then there's going to be some results of this. So keep that in mind as we're reading the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be awakened in an area that I think perhaps, Lord, Christians across America have fallen asleep. And Lord, it's very easy to do. And I think we're going to touch on some reasons that it's happening. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would again recreate in us, Lord, that hunger for divine knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would even help us to participate in that and practice that tonight during tonight's message. Now, this has just been a blessed day. It really has, and I'm just so thankful for all that you've done in our hearts, Lord. This Mother's Day, my goodness sakes, what a special day of the year. And my prayer is that each and every mother here tonight, Lord, was helped and blessed throughout the day and was reminded, Lord, of how much they're appreciated. And now bless us throughout this week, Lord, and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we get started, let me hit on a couple things. First of all, Sister Bonnie Scales called me this afternoon and gave me an update on Brother Dallas. And he did have that scope this morning. And to be quite honest with you, he didn't do very well in that procedure as far as his reaction to the procedure. They have already canceled what they were going to do tomorrow. Brother Dallas is frail, folks. He's very frail. They're worried about even some things that may have happened during the procedure. And so what we're going to do is we're going to double up our efforts in prayer, okay? And they are bringing in the three main doctors that are working together on this. They're consulting. They want to help him. But we all know that he has a great physician. I mean, I'm thankful for every doctor and nurse that's in on this, but God Almighty is in on this, and we need to pray to him and ask him to help Brother Dallas. And so he's still in regional and probably will be, maybe for a few more days at least. So let's begin to pray for that. And I hope your hearts were blessed this morning. I certainly was. That was a good morning. And, you know, I'm always happy when I come to church, and most of the time I'm happy when I leave church. And that was a blessing this morning. I love Brother Steve Epley. I really do. I told him, I said, he said, I feel so terrible that I couldn't stay longer and fellowship with you. And I said, Brother, I'm glad because I can play on this guilt later and probably get you to come back and even buy me a meal when you come back, because you'll feel so bad about being running through here that way. So anyway, maybe I'll work this into another visit sometime down the road, but I sure enjoyed them. Also, I wanted to ask you another prayer request, and I know there's a lot of things going on, but it does this preacher's heart good to see Sarah sitting back there. Now, Sarah graduated with her associate's degree, and Lord, she is going to begin to fervently seek a position somewhere in God's work. She's surrendered to full-time Christian work. She wants to be involved in full-time Christian work. And I want you to join with me. I'm going to help her and help her parents, and we're going to look in some areas, and she's building a resume, and we're going to shoot these things out. But we want God's will, and she wants God's will. And so anyway, would you join together and pray with me about that? And see, if you pray hard, we can get rid of her quick. And she knows I'm kidding. I think she knows I'm kidding. Amen. All right, let's redirect our attention to the scriptures now. Proverbs chapter 2. It's an amazing portion of scripture. Boy, I want your heart. Give me your heart for the next few minutes, especially during the introduction. Let's lay a little groundwork here, but folks, I feel like that there is something missing. I feel like there's something missing, and I want to try to put a spotlight on what I feel like is slowly leaving the ranks of Christians across this country that we need to personally reclaim. And every single person needs to take the responsibility to listen tonight and then decide, where am I in this area, and what do I need to do to reclaim in this area what the Bible has instructed, and to have this attitude that God is speaking about in these scriptures. Now, I'm going to preach on this subject. The greatest ability is teachability. The greatest ability is teachability. Now, here we have a portion of scripture that I think is just amazing. You see, the first four verses puts upon us some responsibilities. It describes an attitude, a hunger, a desire to know the things of God. Are you listening? Notice as the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." Notice this. He's not criticizing or pointing the responsibility at the teacher. He's pointing the responsibility at the student. "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." You know, again, he's saying you have to put some effort in this. You have to be willing to spend some time listening and receiving and then doing some memorization. And then verse number 2, "so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." Did you hear that? "So that thou incline thine ear." Y'all's truth is, we're in this TV video generation. Already I've lost about 50% of you. Already your minds are wandering away somewhere. You didn't come here tonight to learn anything or get anything. You came here tonight to put your time in. You're going to sit and you're going to be polite and you're going to think about everything except what we're talking about. And that is what we're going to try to attack tonight. And I want to help you tonight. But folks, we've got to get back to the place where there is a hunger in the pew, where there is a hunger in the Sunday school class, not in behind the podium, but in the pupil seat. We need to get back to where there's a hunger in the classrooms. We got to get back to where there's this holy desire for the things of God and the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. And notice this. Let's go through here. So he's saying you need to learn to receive some things. You need to learn to hide some things. You need to incline your ear unto wisdom. You need to apply your heart to understanding. You need to cry out after knowledge, and you need to lift up your voice for understanding. You need to seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure. And then the Bible says, then, and by the way, only then can you expect to understand the fear of the Lord. Only then can you expect to find the knowledge of God. Now the Bible says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Notice all three of these things are here. I think the four main ingredients, the three plus the beginning catalyst. You've got the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And after the fear of the Lord, you have knowledge and you have understanding and you have wisdom. And where in the world, listen to me, where in the world are the Christians that hunger after these things? Where in the world are the Christians that hunger after these things? Did I turn this on? I didn't. All right. And you need to do some self-evaluating. I need to do some self-evaluating tonight. What happened to our godly appetite for the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of Almighty God? What happened to it? What happened to it, you see? Because I want to touch on this subject this evening. I want to talk to you and give you some pointers to help you to develop in your life and in the life of your children a desire or a hunger for knowledge, a hunger for knowledge. Now, let me just share something with you. We're at the end of a school year. Our college students are coming home, and they have relieved look on their faces. Our seniors are out there right now saying, "If I can just live through 5 more days, I'm going to get that diploma. I'm going to make it to the end," you see. "If I can just make it." Some of the kids are counting down the days, and soon summer will come. But folks, let me just share this with you. Let me just give you this thought. And I'm going to talk a little bit about school, but this is broader than school. This is so much broader than academics and the desire or lack of desire to learn. It goes all the way to the core problem, I think, in so many areas. This book has the answers. This book has the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of Almighty God. I mean, and we can't even get Christians to read it? I mean, they go days without reading it, let alone studying it and searching its pages and hungering and thirsting and on their knees crying out to God as they read it. Oh, God, I've got to have something. I've got to learn something. I'm not going to be able to make it through the day, Lord, without something from your word. Please, God. I mean, what happened to that? What happened to this flippant attitude in church where you come and you sit and you get comfortable and you doze? And listen, I've been tired in church and I've had to fight sleep in church. But let me tell you something. There's a difference between fighting it and giving in to it. I mean, give me a break. Listen, this what's going on here tonight's important. I mean, if it's not important, let's find out what out is going on out there that is important, and let's all go to it. But if this is important, and I think God says that it is, then let's come to church and let's decide we're going to become students of the Bible. We're going to learn and we're going to listen and we're going to find out some things. We're going to receive some things. We're going to hide some things. We're going to incline our ear. We're going to apply our heart. We're going to cry after and lift up our voice and seek and search until we find and understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God and get God to reward us with wisdom and understanding, because He sees that we have a teachability, a teach ability. How many of you, let me just ask this, how many of you either now or sometime in the past have taught piano lessons? Anybody here taught piano lessons? All right, here, let me give you a quick scenario. Here's a parent that decides that junior or the junioress needs to learn piano. And so they bring them like this, and they're kind of dragging them to the piano teacher, all right? And they present this student to you, and they say, they want to learn to play the piano. And behind them, their mother, they're going, yes, 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 you do. You do want to learn how to play the piano. Here, teacher, here you go. Let me ask you something. Teachers, how's that go? How's that go? Does that go well? How's that experience? I don't know if any of you have ever coached sports or coached a little league, or I know Brother Hal did a little bit of that, but here's a mom or a dad that decides junior needs to play ball, and junior does not want to play ball, but guess what? Junior is going to sign up to play ball. So he brings him over there, and he pushes him into the line, and he's dragging his feet and muttering under his breath, and he signs his name, and when you look at the signature, the little kid signs in, he's written Lucifer, and he looks at you, and he goes like this immediately, and you're trying to show him. By the way, let me ask you, coaches, how's that go? How does that go? Brother Jerry, we're going out of school. I know, we're going out of our regular assembled classes. But let me tell you something. In life, you're never out of school. Or at least you shouldn't be out of school. And let me share something with you parents. Now listen to me, because I'm going to give you some helps. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not here to grind an axe. I'm really here looking for answers like y'all are. But I think the answers are in the Bible. But what happened to a generation that wanted to learn something? That had a hunger to learn something? What happened? Listen, I'll just tell you. You enroll your kids and bring them here next August, and you know what? You bring them in here. But the honest truth is, if they come in here and they don't want to learn and they don't have a hunger to learn and a desire to learn and a willingness to apply themselves, we'll do the best we can. But don't get mad at the teachers, and don't get mad at the curriculum, and don't get mad at the organization, and don't get mad at the principal, and don't get mad at the pastor. You know what? The honest truth is, you can only help somebody that wants to be helped. I've said this a lot. You know what? I believe this. I can save anybody from anything except themselves. And you get somebody that just doesn't want to learn. They've got a stubbornness to them. They're not going to do assignments. They're going to piddle all day long. They're going to goof around all day long. You know what? Here's the problem. They do not have, and have not. It has not been developed in them, a hunger for knowledge. A hunger for knowledge. Now, what happened to that? What happened to that? Read books that our forefathers wrote 200 years ago. Read sermons that men preached 200 years ago. I'll be honest with you, it puts us to shame. It puts us to shame. What happened to the student? When did the word theologian get to be a bad word? When did the word study get to be a bad word? I think that there are some things we got to look at, because folks, listen to me. This has nothing to do with your IQ or your intellect. Nothing in these verses speaks to your IQ or your intellect. It all speaks to your hunger and your desire. You see, you give me a kid that's an average student, but they've got a hunger and a desire to learn and do the right thing, and you know what? They'll lap the person who has a higher intellect but has an I don't care attitude. Now, boy, we need to grab a hold of this thing. Are you getting this? You say, Brother Jerry, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because if they don't learn this, and there's not some things instilled in them, then you know what? They're going to get out of school one of these days and say, good, hallelujah, they can't make me do it anymore, and I'm not going to learn anything else in my life. Well, I'm 44 years old, and I'm still a student. I go to school every day. It's called the school of life. I've got an appetite to learn. I hardly ever pass up an opportunity to learn something that's either healthy or holy. I mean, even if I don't even know if I'll ever use it, I'm curious. I talk to people. I corner people. I want to learn what I can. And I'm limited, like everybody's got their limits. In some areas, I'm limited. But let me tell you something. I have a desire to learn. I want to learn. I have a hunger to learn. We've allowed a generation to become mentally lazy. Television and video games have turned our children into dullards. We make excuses and invent imaginary disorders instead of teaching, training, disciplining them to think. We have allowed them to believe in that the frivolous is important and the important is frivolous. Now we have to start with a proper evaluation. We have to say, do my children have a hunger to learn? Is knowledge important to them? Is knowledge important to them? I'm going to teach tonight and give you some things. By the way, should it be important? Should it be important? Well, let me read you some verses. I won't have you turn to them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you hear that? Fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? We need to stop glorifying ignorance. We need to stop glorifying an I don't care attitude. The Bible says fools hate knowledge, scorners delight in their scorning, and simple people love their simplicity. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Take fast hold of instruction. Are you listening to me, young person? I'm talking about the young man here, spends most of his day trying not to do something, or not to learn something, or not to work, or not to apply themselves. By the way, parents, you've got to stop having a tolerance to that. You've got to stop having a tolerance to that. Proverbs 8:10 says this, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Receive my instruction and not silver. That means if you have an opportunity to get a truckload of silver or some instruction that's going to help you throughout all your life, forget the silver, go learn something. Where's that attitude? What happened to that? What happened to that? And by the way, there's employers. There's self-employed people all over this room. And you know what they're begging for? They're begging for somebody that'll come in, punch in, show up, shut their mouth, and learn what they're trying to teach them so that the job can be done. You see, Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. That's talking about teachability. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Yeah, I know. You want to joke about it, laugh about it, say a bunch of foolish things, and make excuses, and try to be a class cut-up instead of a student. And you know what happens in the end? You know what? The Bible says the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Whoso loveth instructions loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 12:1. Poverty and shame shall be to them that refuseth instruction. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, we need a revival of people that's willing to accept reproof. You know, part of instruction, part of teaching is sometimes telling somebody that they're doing it wrong and trying to fix that. Heaven forbid in this generation you try to tell anybody or reprove anybody or rebuke anybody. But the Bible says over and over again, you know, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that refuseth reproof erreth. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, Proverbs 15:14. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Amen. That's good. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Proverbs 15, 32, 33. Proverbs 18, 15. Then Proverbs 20, 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Say, Brother Jerry, how do we defeat this mentality, this lack of hunger, lack of desire to learn? What in the world is the problem? The first thing we've got to do, parents, and we've got to do it to ourselves and correct this in ourselves. I'll give you some practical things here tonight. Stay with me, all right? Say amen or oh me. Get on board with this, folks, because I'm putting my finger right on the crux of the problem, not just in our school system, not just in our Christian school, not just in our Sunday school classes, but even in our congregation. We have got to once again get on our knees and say, God, I don't know everything. I need to learn some things and humble ourselves and become students again of this precious word right here, you see. What has defeated this, Brother Jerry? Why is there a lack of knowledge, a desire, a hunger for knowledge? Well, I think, first of all, it's been replaced by a know-it-all attitude. By a know-it-all attitude. Anybody here arrived? Anybody here there? You don't need to learn anything new? You're there? You got it? You'd be surprised how many people think they already know it all. I mean, we've got third graders that know it all. We've got 12-year-olds that know it all in our school. We've got 16-year-olds that think they ought to run the school. They think they could do a better job running the school. I mean, they've learned everything. They've got all of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the ages. Now listen, folks, where does that come from? Well, we've got to take a look at these things. Where in the world and what happened? Listen, you've got to listen for those little indications that your children are getting a know-it-all attitude. When you're trying to instruct them and tell them something and teach them something, do they sit there and sigh and roll their eyes and look like, here we go again? You know what? Young person, if you do that, shame on you. What a wicked, wicked attitude. God's going to take you and set you on a shelf somewhere, and you're not going to be usable. You're not going to be able to be used of God because you're not going to learn anything. Brother Frank, wouldn't it be neat to just have a bunch of kids show up at Master's Club, and every one of them, when it's preaching time, opens a Bible up and a notebook and is there and wanting to learn? Wouldn't it be neat to have those booklets that they got to fill out and have them show up, and you've got some in there. They've got a hunger and they got a desire, and how do I get this, and I want to do this, and I want to learn this. Well, listen, folks, that ought to be normal in Christianity. That ought to be normal in Christianity. And young person, you don't know it all. You haven't arrived. You need to learn. You need to listen. And you need to take instruction, you see. And get hungry for it again. Now, I really mean this. I think pride probably stands in the way of so many things. But you talk about standing in the way of learning anything, you get the point where you become proud, and you will just about, listen, your learning will come to a screeching halt when you get proud and decide that you know everything, you see. So be very careful about that. Be very careful about this having a know-it-all attitude. Now, how do we develop a hunger for knowledge in ourselves and in our children? Number one, let me just share this with you, parents. Model a hunger for knowledge before your children. Model that before your children. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. I'm 44 years old. Try to give myself a demotion. I'm 44 years old and I'm still a student. I'll never graduate. Don't get me wrong, somewhere in my possession there's a kindergarten diploma. Some of you will be getting that. High school diploma, college diploma. But I still believe that every day God intends to teach me something new. I seldom pass up an opportunity to learn something new as long as it's something healthy and holy. I have a curiosity. I read, I study, I ask questions. I attend the school of life and seek out the spiritual and practical doctors to hear them and ask them questions. By the way, let me just throw this. Can I interject to this? 12-year-old, is the ultimate goal of the Christian life to be like Jesus? Isn't he our supreme example? What in the world was Jesus doing at 12 years of age when he showed up to the festival? When he showed up to the Passover feast festival, that carnival-like atmosphere, that big gigantic reunion with all the fun and the food and the excitement, a 12-year-old boy made his way right to the temple. And you know what? He had some questions, and he wanted some answers. He wanted to learn something, so he went to the men who were supposed to know. By the way, I seen a picture of this one time and had a picture of Jesus being surrounded by these doctors, and it was very beautifully done. But the caption bothered me. It says, the Christ child teaches the doctors. You better read that. The Bible says that he was there both hearing them and asking them questions. I don't want to trample on things that we don't have time to go into, but the Bible does say that Jesus increased in wisdom. And I don't think that I think Jesus came, when he took upon him the form of flesh, he did not lay aside his deity. But you know what? He decided that he was going to learn like he would ask us to learn. And there were some things he wanted to know. Watch this, young people, not for 1 hour, not for one school day, not for one full day, but for 3 full days, he would not leave because there were some things he wanted to learn and some things he wanted to know and some things he wanted to nail down. And he sat there and he questioned those men and listened to their answers and then answered back. And they kept this dialogue going on for 3 days. Where is a 12-year-old boy? Where's a 13-year-old boy? Where's a 14-year-old boy that's constantly seeking out people that know more than them and badgering them for information and knowledge because they understand that if they don't get it, they're never going to be all that God wants them to be. They don't learn some things, they're not going to be prepared to maximize their potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the hunger to know? The hunger for knowledge, you see. What happened to that, folks? You see? Parents, if we're not interested in learning our children, we'll see little use for it. I've worked with teenagers for quite a few years. Listen to me. I'm not saying it's 100% true, but it usually is. You show me a teenager who listens casually to sermons and who seldom, if ever, responds to their truths, and I'll show you parents who have the same attitude towards the instruction of God's Word. Show me a child who has a flippant attitude towards schoolwork, and somewhere in the shadows there's a parent making comments like, "You'll never use that stuff anyway. I don't know why they even teach it." By the way, you don't know what your child will or won't use because you don't know what God's going to call them to do. You see, and by the way, that's God's choice, not supposed to be. It's supposed to be God's choice, not ours. The Bible says this. It says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." So number one, we need to model before our young people a hunger for knowledge. Now listen, if you sit up on the edge of your seat and you're trying to learn and you're listening and you're asking questions, if your children see you reading books and studying and reading the Bible and studying and cornering people and asking questions, they're going to think that's normal. So we got to model that, number one, before our children. Number two, I wish I had time to develop all these. Number two, teach them the fear of the Lord. Teach them the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to rear our children to fear God. See, this is the first step. This is the starting line in a marathon of life. And at the end of that marathon, folks, we can win the trophies of understanding, the trophies of knowledge and wisdom. But the fear of the Lord's the beginning place, you see. I'm just afraid that young people don't want to know the instructions of God or what God thinks or what God says because, you know what, they don't care what God thinks. They don't fear Him. You see, if you feared God, you know what? You'd want to know what He likes and what He doesn't like, what He allows and what He doesn't allow. You'd want to know where the lines are because you want to make sure that you please Him. You see, and we just have this lack of a fear of God in this society. You know, it's an amazing thing. And folks, after studying the fear of the Lord, and you ought to do that. You ought to just study through the fear of the Lord and what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. I'm afraid what I observe a lot of times is what we have, and I'm sorry, young people, that I'm bunching you together because it's not true of all teenagers. But we have a generation of young people who, for the most part, are arrogant and proud. They're in constant pursuit of evil and are in open rebellion towards the authorities God's have placed over them. We got to conclude, folks, that us as parents are dropping the ball somewhere, you see. Most teachers dread this kind of student in their classroom. Because they are well nigh unteachable. Why? Because they do not have a fear of God, so why should they fear anything or anybody or what anybody thinks or says? Okay, so number one, folks, we need to model a hunger for knowledge in front of our young people. Number two, we need to teach them the fear of the Lord. Number three, magnify the importance of gathering knowledge. Magnify the importance of gathering knowledge. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean that you ought to teach your children some things. Teach them that if they live a day without learning, they've wasted that day. If they live a day without learning, they have wasted that day. And by the way, hold them accountable. You know, you ought to ask questions like, what did you learn in Sunday school today? What was it in the pastor's message today that struck a chord? And by the way, the best way to get that conversation started is to say, you know what I learned tonight? You know what I learned in Sunday school today? What did you learn in Sunday school today? Because again, you're not just expecting something of them that you're not producing yourself. Isn't this good? Brother Howell said this. He said, every person knows something that I do not know, so I must probe until I find it. Hence, all men are my teachers. Wow. What an attitude, you see. I think you're young people. I'm going to say this. I know some preachers don't like it. I don't mind it a bit. I like it when I see young people taking notes during a sermon. I think it trains them to listen for important truths. Now, I don't like it when they're writing during the whole message. They may be writing their grandma or their best friend or whatever. But I think all of us ought to have some writing utensil handy, because one or two or three times during a message, God will give you something. And I will tell you, folks, listen to me, that seed will be snatched away by the ravens of hell before you get to your car if you don't jot something down and later on look and think about that and apply your heart to it and learn something and make some decisions about it. I just think it's important that we gather knowledge, you see. And so magnify the importance of gathering knowledge, knowledge. Let me give you another one, number four. Magnify the office of those who teach knowledge. Magnify the office of those who teach knowledge. The Bible says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. By the way, that's a warning instruction to us teachers. Anyone that teaches anyone, especially those of us that hold the Word of God and handle the Word of God, it says, folks, listen to me, you're going to be held to a higher level of judgment before God one day than somebody who wasn't a teacher. And by the way, that's why it's all right to have qualifications for Sunday school teachers. That's why it's all right to have qualifications for those that conduct our children's churches and those that teach in our Christian schools. You know, you're going to have to be held to a higher standard. And we should do that, folks. We should be those things. Folks, listen to me. Magnify the office of those who teach knowledge. Now, I'm going to say some things, and you're just going to have to take them or leave them or put any you judge the motivation behind them. But I guarantee you what it is to help your children. You need to honor your pastor when he's spoken of in your home. You need to honor your pastor when he's spoken of in your home. Now, folks, I'm just telling you this. You can do whatever you want, and you'll do whatever you want. But I will not be able to help your children if you go home and criticize the decisions I make or the places I draw lines or the things that I said. If every Sunday afternoon is going to be preacher for roast dinner, you're going to eat the preacher up and chew him up and spit him out, I will promise you right now, I will have little, if any, influence on being able to help your children. Now, see, what I do is I preach the Bible. That's the problem. Because, see, if they don't respect the office and they've not been taught to respect the office of the person that is teaching, they're not going to respect the knowledge that he's given, you see. You see? I mean, folks, listen to me. If your children are smart alecks, then tell them, then get that out of them. You know, fundamentalism don't need one more smart mouth. We have an overload of them. Okay, young man, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Are you always sitting back there just kind of watching and listening to the teacher, the preacher, whatever, just waiting for some crack to make? Why don't you shut up and listen? Why don't you humble your heart and remember that person up there has probably got more knowledge in his little finger than you have in your whole body. And by the way, parents, don't tell me you don't hear that. If you don't deal with it, that's the attitude they'll have. You say, honor your pastor when he's spoken of in your home. Teach your children to respect anyone who holds the position of a teacher, whether it be a school teacher, Sunday school teacher, anybody that teaches your children. If you don't hold that office in high esteem and teach them to respect the people in teaching positions, what you're doing, you're not just teaching disrespect for the position, you're teaching disrespect for the knowledge that's being taught. And they'll have that same flippant attitude. Pastors and heroes, pastors and teachers ought to be heroes to the children. If you openly criticize those whom God is using to teach your children divine knowledge, you'll not only sour their attitude towards authority, but you'll diminish their respect towards the knowledge. You see, and by the way, folks, listen to me. I don't hold you to the level of perfection. Why don't you get off this thing of holding everybody that has any authority over your child to the line of perfection? And it's amazing to me. We'll squawk and scream and holler about one injustice. We'll write one or two or three notes a year, and they're critical or they're blasting something. Can I share something with you? If you haven't written 50 notes of appreciation to the person that comes in here and spends 8 hours a day pouring their life and helping your student, if you haven't bothered to write one note of appreciation, you don't have a right to write one note of criticism. You know, two or three times a year. I know our teachers aren't perfect. I know our Sunday school teachers aren't perfect. I know our staff's not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But I'm telling you what, we need to get off this thing. You know what? We're just critical. We're insecure. Heaven forbid, the child might learn something from somebody besides us. So we're so insecure that we can't point them to godly men and godly ladies that are going to help them and teach them things that's going to help them all through life. What's wrong with us? You see. What I'm encouraging you to do, folks, is this. Listen to me. Build within your children and point your children, teach your children to be respectful of those in God-given authority that's teaching the Bible to them. There's a reason that our kids don't have a hunger for knowledge. You know why? Because they think, they treat teachers like they're a bunch of schmucks. They teach anybody in authority like they have no right to say anything to them or tell them anything or do anything. And after all, I know more than what, you know what? That's why we have this, I don't know how to say it. I'm going to say it. That's why we have a spiritual retardation. You know, good night. Learn something. What's being given you is important. What's being taught around here is important. And young people, listen to me. You need to start plugging in. Some of you, that's not the case that your parents aren't trying to point you to them. It's just that you're a rebel. There's parents across this room that are brokenhearted over a child who won't listen and won't learn. Shame on you. Shame on you. Now, we've got a summer to work on these things, amen? Let me give you a fifth thing. Instill in your children a love for reading. Instill in your children a love for reading. I think, and I credit my mother, my dad credits my mother with this. I think one of the greatest gifts my mother gave me was a steady supply of good books to read. She took the time to take us to the library. Man, when I would come home with one of those little Scholastic book list books, and man, for 60 cents, I could order a book and wanted it so bad, she would scrape together the change somewhere, somehow, in all the places that mothers hide coins. That's to hide them from the father, by the way, all right? In all the places they hide coin. It's amazing that sometimes she didn't have money for candy, but she always had money for a book if I wanted a book, amen? By the way, I was a country boy and loved fishing and hunting and wandering the woods and hills and hollers of northern Clay County and up northern Clay. But I'll tell you what, a lot of those times, there'd be a little paperback book of some kind rolled up and stuck in my black back pocket. And after splashing around, fishing, and messing around, I'd climb up on a bluff somewhere and sometimes read for hours. And listen to me, folks, listen to me. I think a love of reading can be taught. I think it be modeled in front of our young people can be taught. Is it really that important? Well, Paul instructed Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. He said this, Paul wrote Timothy, and said, "The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Let me read you something I wrote here a few years ago. "Great books contain words and wisdom of the great men and women of previous generations. In the past year, I have listened to Abraham Lincoln discuss the Civil War and heard D.L. Moody preach. I have traveled beside Peter Cartwright as he rode horseback to his next open-air meeting, and I have listened to him tell his stories of adventure and revival. I have sat at the feet of John R. Rice and listened to him teach on prayer. I sat at my desk with Will Rogers and found myself laughing out loud at his wisdom wrapped in Western humor. I have gone to Africa with David Livingston, to China with Hudson Taylor, and to the Indian settlements with David Brainerd. I have heard Thomas Jefferson speak on democracy, Benjamin Franklin on industry, and Billy Sunday on morality. I hear the dead speak. While they were alive, these men took time to write. Because of this, they being dead yet speak. I am constantly learning from previous generations. Their lives are still impacting mine because I take the time to read." Sir Richard Steele wrote this in 1710, "Reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body." Many men have said readers are leaders. I love this. Walt Whitman wrote this, "Friend, there is no mere book. He who touches this touches a man." Good books written by and about great men and women are a worthy investment of your time. You ought to start a personal library of good books for yourself and for your children. Train them to read. Be careful what you allow them to read. You see, a person who reads books that encourage and illustrate godliness and integrity will be better for it. Those who spend time reading trash and filth will soil the very fabric of their character. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, who does your kids hang around? Brother Jerry, I just wish there was a good crowd. There is. You can fill a whole shelf of them with them. Boy, I wish lived in a different generation where I could have had the chance to talk to you. Can. You see, we got children that have about four or five knucklehead friends, and that's all the intellect they get from anything. Are you listening to me, young men? Shame on you if you're not reading the books of great men. Why don't you have a thought above the trash and gutter, and not even just the wrong thoughts, the thoughts of vanity and emptiness. I mean, why don't you think a great thought once in your life? Why don't you read a great book one time? Why don't you discover a new truth? Because if you do, it will change the way you think. It'll change the way you look. Listen, as iron sharpeneth iron. You hang around people like I'm talking about here and like the names I just mentioned, and you know what? When your knucklehead friend comes up and goes, "Hey, you want to come play a video game?" You're going to say, "I just spent an hour with Daniel Webster." You see, I can spend an hour with Abraham Lincoln or knucklehead here. See, I can get on my cell phone for the next 45 minutes and babble about, by the way, we got a little problem, parents. We need to shut down some gossiping. We need to shut down some gossiping. Some of you girls, God bless you. I'd love for you to have one desire and somewhere in your body to get with some great woman and learn something instead of spending all your time on the... By the way, get your children. I'm saying this, and I'll plead with you. And parents, you do whatever you want to. But some of our kids are setting up these places on some of these websites, and they are socializing. You better get on there and see who else is on these things. Now, would you let them go down there to the mall and hang out with the worldly, ungodly crowd that hangs around down there and just spend hours sitting around there leaning against the wall talking to them? Pray tell me, what is the difference? I'm telling you, you need to get them off there. Young people, if you have one of those, you ought to go home and you ought to erase that and get off that. I've been trying to avoid saying this, but I'm going to tell you something. I've talked to seven or eight preachers that have had to kick kids out of their Christian school and have to kick kids out of Christian colleges because of this MySpace.com. And I hate saying it out loud because I know what happens. But young people, good night. Where is our sensibility? Well, Brother Jerry, there's nothing. Where is our sensibility? I went over and got on MySpace.com, spent 5 minutes on that, flipping and hitting a few buttons, and thought to myself, that is the most ungodly. I can't imagine a Christian young person wanting to build a social relationship on MySpace.com. Or, by the way, that's not the only one. There's a bunch of other ones just like it. Get them off that. Get them off of it. If you don't understand and you don't agree, then you trust your preacher anyway and get them off of it. Get them off of it. Amen. By the way, you just received some instruction. That's the whole problem. The look on your face is the whole problem. It's everything I'm teaching about and preaching about tonight, that's the whole thing. Why can't we just learn something? Why can't we take some reproof? Why can't, when a man of God gets up and says, "Folks, listen to me. Good, decent Christian young people are falling by the thousands out there because they're getting into these sites, and I know that they seemingly seem harmless, but they're not, and they're going to lead them down a wrong path." Why can't Christian parents just go home and say, "Well, listen, bless God, what do you got on there?" And I don't know. I don't understand any young person having access to the internet that's in an unsupervised situation. Brother Klein, am I wrong? Is everything on the internet evil? No. Boy, for a young person just be to surf the web. Get on there and just wander around the web. Just wander around. I wonder what this button goes. I wonder what that button goes. Are you insane? Are you crazy? Goodness sakes alive. I mean it. We're going to have some tragedies. Now listen up, okay? Let me help you to do something else. I did a quick study on this. I'm going to teach through this and we'll be done. We have to train our children to start hearing, listening and hearing. Listening and hearing. Parents, listen to me. Let me help you with this. By the way, it's a training process. They don't come this way. It's a teaching and training process. But I cannot believe the microscopic attention spans of our young people. I can't believe it. I mean, we've gotten preachers have got to the point where, I mean, if we're not up here standing on our head and juggling with our feet, we can't keep people's attention for 30 seconds to give them one Bible truth. Brother Poet, go through there and I listen to his Bible class. He's in there giving those kids these good stuff. And you know what? I wander through there and I peek in the door. And you know what? 90% of the kids are in complete la-la land. They just have no focus. No focus. Ability to learn and listen and lock in and mental discipline to stay with the thought and stay with you. I mean, you start sitting down as a kid. I'm not talking about engaging them in conversation. I'm talking about if you sit down and start teaching somebody, a young person, something, usually within the second or third sentence, their eyes divert and their mind wanders and they're gone somewhere. Unless you're constantly getting their attention back, getting their attention back. Now, teachers, I know that there's teaching techniques and we need to use them and we need to do our part too. But good night, what's going on? Let me give you some things. Young people, you ought to work at being a great listener. You ought to work at being a great listener. Okay, now let me just give you some very practical things here. By the way, I could just hear ye children the instruction of a father. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Hear, I will speak of excellent things. Hear instruction and be wise. Hear counsel and receive instruction. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Hear, 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 hear. They can't hear. They don't listen. Okay, there's some things you can help them in this area with. Let me just give them to you real quick in this helping to develop good listeners. Teach your children to look at the person who is talking to them. Teach them to look at the person that is talking to them. Not only is this respectful, but it helps them stay focused on what is being said. You see, no matter what you're doing, as a sign of courtesy, stop when someone begins to address you and look at that person and look at them and listen to them. Focus right on that person and don't take your focus away and look at them while they're trying to talk to you. By the way, we struggle with this in Sunday school class. Young people, when you're in Sunday school class, you're not there to look at what every other girl's got on or how many ceiling tiles are in the ceiling or all this other nonsense. You ought to be looking at your teacher because that is respectful and it also will help keep your attention and help you to listen and maintain a mental thought pattern with that person. That is a sign of just basic decency and respect, you see. Look at the person who's talking to you. All right, teach your children to develop physical and mental focus. I told our young people one day, I think I'm going to get a little card and put it on every desk that says, isolate and concentrate, isolate and concentrate. I understand at different age levels, kids are developing in these areas, but good night. Just to get a child to sit down and work for more than 120 seconds on one thing and keep them constant with it is just, and I'm not talking about just elementary students, folks. This is ridiculous. Young man, young woman, young lady, it's time to discipline your mind.
Right. Yes, sir.
I'm going to just say something because I'm sick of hearing it. I don't care if Dr. Phil does say it. And there's a bunch of Christian psychologists going around that say it. And I told our young people this the other day in chapel. If I was a teenager, I'd be insulted by this. But there's been a bunch of studies. I'm going to tell you right now. I think it's a bunch of hogwash. I think it's a lie of the devil. That are talking about brains. STEM development, how our young people, their brains aren't fully developed until they're in their mid-20s. Therefore, and this is what they said, and by the way, that might be true, but this is their conclusion. Therefore, they have no way of measuring long-term consequences. They have no ability to measure long-term consequences. Now, that's being said all over the place. By the way, it's being said by Christian educators. It's being written up in Christian magazines, Christian articles. So none of our high school students have any ability to realize, you know. That's why one of the guys even wrote in the article, he said, well, that's why kids get up on the hood of their car and do what they call hood surfing or car surfing, you know. And this is this crazy thing where some teens have decided it's cool to get on the hood of the car, and then the car drives down the road and they're on the car doing this. But you see, they can't help that because they cannot understand, their brains aren't fully developed enough to understand that the long-term consequences of that might be that they would slip and fall and flip through the air and bash their head on the pavement and be killed. They don't have that ability. You know what? That's hogwash. We just sit there like a bunch of little baby birds with our mouths open and just eat anything this wicked humanistic psychology wants to feed us. These kids can't. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. That is hogwash. I had this lady educator take one time at a conference, take my Teenage Years of Jesus Christ book and shake it in my face like this and hand it to me and said, you need to read up on this. You're asking kids to teenagers to do some things that they are incapable of doing it because of their brain development. You know what? It's not their brain development, it's their bottom end development that's the problem. Give me a break. You know, this is the hue and cry. You're putting too much on them. You're expecting too much from them. I mean, my goodness sakes, you, Brother Jerry, you even proposed that we're to treat them like young adults, and they're to act like young adults and conduct themselves like actual human beings. I mean, they can't see long term that maybe later on they won't like that purple and green hair. They can't understand that. They can't understand there'll be a day that they might not want that tattoo on them. They may not understand that there'll be a day that they'll be sorry they got that baloney. Yes, they can. And if I was a young person, I'd be insulted by that. I'd say to myself, good night. What do you think we are, a bunch of idiots? A bunch of mushheads? Yes, we understand that when we do wrong, there's consequences. But sometimes they just do it anyway. Teach them to develop mental focus. Isolate and concentrate. Young people, listen to me. When you get in a classroom situation, you get in a teaching, preaching situation, you discipline yourself. You listen. You say to yourself, I'm going to listen and I'm going to watch tonight, and I'm not going to let my mind wander one time. I'm not going to let my eyes wander around. I'm going to focus. I'm going to get this. I'm going to glean what God has for me. And listen, will your mind probably wander at some point? Yes. But you know what? Listen, if that happens, then you immediately discipline yourself. Immediately get yourself back. You rebuke yourself. And you say to yourself, that's not going to happen again. God, Satan is not going to rob me of learning what I'm supposed to learn today. And so it is possible. Train them to ignore disturbances in a public service. By the way, my mom and dad taught us that when we were little nubbin heads. You know, I didn't have to get to be 16 to learn these things. How'd you learn them? Well, there'd be a disturbance somewhere in the auditorium. And my mom and dad did an amazing thing when there was a disturbance in the auditorium. They kept their eyes on the preacher. They did. Because they realized, you know what, one person can do one little thing, and it's magnified 100-fold because everybody in the place got to turn around and look at them. Do you have no discipline at all? Not only just glance and look, but... You have no discipline at all? Yeah, and then the whole time, then they got to watch him get up, and they got to watch him. Listen, things are going to happen in a public service. And I'm not mad at anybody that's had an emergency. I'm not mad at, I understand there's type of thing. There is some foolishness. Listen, folks, unless you've got a bladder condition and you're an adult, you shouldn't have to leave during the middle of a sermon to go use the bathroom. And young people, you the same way. Go to the bathroom before church, sit here. It's amazing. Well, let's see. I'm going to break this thing up a little bit. I'll go head to the bathroom. Got kids do that in school all the time. They decide their extra recess is in the stall. I get an extra break time. I'll go to the bathroom. camp out. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous, you know. But there'd be a disturbance in us boys or us kids. I know I did. I'd turn around and look. And my dad's got a big hand. Whack! You know what he did? On the way home one day, he just said to us kids, I can remember, that was a little thing. He said, guys, let me tell you something. There's things sometimes happen in church. But you know what? You need to keep your eyes on the preacher. Because when you all turn around and look at it, then everybody does the same thing, and it's a big distraction. It doesn't have to be that. Now, if he can teach me that at 6, 7, 8, I don't know how old I was, and I can figure that out, even though my brain stem is not fully developed. By the way, I'll tell you what. As a young man, I took it as a challenge. I thought to myself, buddy, the next time something happens, and man, I'd catch myself. And then I'd look around and think, why? Listen, I'm 8 and I can do this. Why are these adults? What's wrong with them? Folks, I'm just giving you some good stuff here. I'm giving you some good things here, you see. That's bothered me ever since I was 8. I don't understand. Can you tell this is an issue with me? It is. I need to go on Dr. Phil and help him. Get him to help me. You see. Get through this, you see. Eliminate from your... I taught this, and I'm going to teach it again real quick. Eliminate from your children's vocabulary the response, huh? Huh? Teach your children to listen. I had a college teacher in Bible college, and he asked a question to one of the students in the class. And the guy was not off in La La Land somewhere. But he asked him, he looked at him and asked a question, and the kid said, huh? And he went ballistic on him. I'll never forget this. It was unbelievable. He stopped and he said, what did you say? I said, huh? He said, you know what I asked you. What did I ask you? And he rattled the question right off to him. He stopped and thought about it and then told him what he asked him. You heard me. Why did you say, huh? And we're all sitting there going, oh, this kid's getting... He said, let me tell you why you said, huh. Because you're a lazy listener. You'd rather me repeat something twice or three times than you would think. Now, I called your name. I had your attention. I asked you a question. Never say, huh, to me again. Nobody in that class ever said, huh, to him anymore. What did I say? Well, you said this. Then why did you say, huh? Because we're lazy. We don't listen. By the way, be fair. If you're going to ask your children something, get their full attention. You know, don't ask them something when you know they're distracted, and then when they say, huh, jump their case. That's why before you address somebody, you ought to start by saying their name. If you say their name, you got their attention, then you ask them the question, and then if they say, huh, then you rip them. I think even with young children, you can... sometimes teaching them to become good listeners just by telling them something to say, I want you to repeat it back to me. Giving them some instruction, I want you to repeat it back to me. By the way, listen, remember what I said this morning about meekness. I'm not talking about in a condescending fashion. Sometimes we're so dilatory that the kids almost freeze up mentally because all they know is that you're mad and you're displeased, and it's hard for children to think when that... I mean, I'm just telling you, that's the truth. But if you get their attention and say, I'm going to tell you something to do, I want you to listen very carefully. Now keep your eyes on me and listen. I'm going to tell you something, because I'm going to ask you to repeat it back in a second. And by the way, what you're doing is you're training them to listen, training them to look at you, listen, comprehend, and then be able to repeat back to you. Now, young people, I've got as much stuff, again, as we've given, but I want to just plead with you. Parents, I'm on your side. Everything that I've taught you, I've had to work at just like I'm asking you to work at, and I don't do a perfect job in any of it. But let me say this. We have got to raise a generation of young people that have the ability and the hunger to want to learn something and the ability to learn something. We've got to get back to exercising their brains as they grow up. I didn't talk about games. Turn the TV off and have them play games where they have to exercise some kind of... get that gray matter gets exercised, where they've got to think through strategies and think... I mean, what happened to those days? Think about those things. Get your young people focused on things. Train them to do things that will activate their minds and get them to think. Because it's just amazing what we're facing in education. what we're facing in the church. I mean, I will tell you this, and by the way, I thought it was very effective what Brother James does. But you know why so many churches are going to PowerPoint presentations and we're kind of ripping them and saying, I don't like that in the preaching, and we'll never do it on my watch here. But you know why they have to do that? We've got a bunch of mentally lazy people in this generation that if they don't have some little picture to look at or something to do, they just have no mental focus. Now, folks, let's be above that. Okay? Let's work on that ourselves.